You're exactly right about that. So, well, let's pray, okay? Lord, we thank you for this special day, the day that you've set apart for your worship, but also, Lord, a day in which we do thank our moms and we honor them. And we thank you, Lord, that you are so good to us. You're so good to us in making a family unit and blessing, dear Lord, us with moms and dads and with families and relationships. And, Lord, we pray that you would fill our homes today with joy, with, dear Lord, thanksgiving, with peace and love. And, Lord, we pray that you would bless these children as they grow, that you would cause them, dear Lord, to appreciate all that you've given them, and that they would see, dear Lord, your love for them. They would see your truth. They would see your wisdom. And Lord, as we return to the book of Ecclesiastes, Lord, we continue to ask for wisdom, even as we're reading through James in our 50 days of prayer. Lord, we all have situations in our lives that are difficult. We all, dear Lord, have opportunities in our lives. Lord, would you give us wisdom? Would you now help us to hear your word and open up our hearts to receive it and speak powerfully through the book of Ecclesiastes? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I do invite you to go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes and to the 11th chapter as we are nearing the end of our study through this portion of wisdom literature, as it's sometimes called. And I'll give you a heads up, if you don't already know, we're going to go through Philippians next. And so I'm excited about that because I really believe that's going to complement Ecclesiastes quite well, as we'll have looked at the wisdom literature and looked at the wisdom of how to live as Solomon learned and God inspired him to write. And then we're going to see, in a sense, a New Testament application of that as we begin to look at Paul's letter in just a few weeks. Well, the question we've been looking at for some time and that the preacher has begun to answer as he brings his message to an end is this: how should we live in light of the fact that time and chance happens to us all? How should we live? And by time, the preacher meant all the difficult and even at times evil things which we encounter in this life and which take place over time, including death itself. By chance, the preacher didn't mean random chance, as if everything's completely out of control, but by chance he meant unexpected things to us, unexpected things that are out of our control, like a sudden and untimely death, like all kinds of things that can come up into our lives at a very moment and we don't expect them. How should we live? How should we live in light of the fact that time and chance happens to us all? As we've been looking at Solomon's answer to this question, the first thing that the preacher commended to us, to God's people, was joy and the enjoyment of all the good things God has given us, like our food and our drink, like our spouse and our relationships, like the work that our hands find to do. We're encouraged that. Remember that incredible exhortation? Go. Eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Enjoy life. All these encouraging things. Because even though we may find difficult and unexpected things happen to us, what were we assured of? We are assured of the fact that the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Meaning we're in the hands of God. Meaning God is ruling over the events of our lives. Meaning God can be trusted. And the joy of the Lord is actually to be the believer's strength. So that's the first thing that was commended to us. And then last week we saw that the preacher, Solomon as he's called, commended to us something else. He commended to us wisdom. And wisdom especially in comparison to folly. Because if you were with us last week, remember what he witnessed that really caught his attention? He witnessed something that grabbed him. And that was that there was a poor yet wise man who delivered his city because of his wisdom. And as he saw that example, that here was this poor and yet wise man that was able to rise up and deliver a city, here's what he recognized. Wisdom is better than might. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Wisdom, in the words of the wise, are able actually to win a person favor and give them, therefore, influence. And even though earlier in the book he had showed us that, you know, man's just earthly wisdom, apart from knowing the Lord, is vanity. He's saying here, don't throw out wisdom. Wisdom with the Lord, though, is a blessing. Wisdom with the Lord is strength. And so he commends to us, secondly, he commends to us wisdom in comparison to folly. Well, this morning we're going to look at what the preacher commended to God's people next. And you might call it a series of actions that are wise. They're all building. Obviously, everything we're learning is wisdom. But it's a series of actions that are considered to be wise so that our lives might be fruitful, that our lives might bring about the most profit or gain. It's found beginning in verse 1 of chapter 11. We're going to read through the first 11 verses and listen to how he commended these things to God's people. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity." Again, this is God's word to us today. When you look at these verses, you can see that the main exhortation of the preacher, you could put it in this sense. It's to be a good steward of our lives. It's to be a good steward of the gifts that he's given us by investing them for maximum profit. Now, obviously, he didn't use any of those terms, did he? But he does communicate this through a series of exhortations which begin with words like cast and give and sow that really begin to catch our attention, begin to speak to these things. And notice that the first example of this is found in the exhortation, cast your bread upon the waters. Now again, the question you're going to find to a lot of these terms is, what exactly did he mean? What did he mean by this exhortation to cast your bread upon the waters? Well, on a couple of these, there's a couple of different thoughts. Some believe this was actually an exhortation to send your grain out in ships. Because a common practice for someone, especially like Solomon, would be to send out your ships that are full of grain, send them out to other places, to faraway places, so that that grain then might be traded in order for you to get other things that you needed, better things potentially that you needed. And apparently in Solomon's day, it was usually a ship would go out, and sometimes it would take on average about 3 years for that ship to go out and for it to return. As you can imagine, that's... That's a That might seem to be a long time, right? You might consider that to be a longer term investment. And yet what would happen? That ship would go out, it would trade, it would come back. It could be loaded down with all kinds of things that would give you a significant return on your investment. It would bring you all kinds of things and experiences that you wouldn't have otherwise. And so that's one way that people have looked at this. Cast your bread upon the waters. Others have believed this proverbial saying was used in reference to casting your seed out when the water was high, when the water was actually overflowing the banks into the floodplains, as it were. And what would happen is when the water would recede, it would then be in this good soil. It would then bear fruit over time in rich soil, and it would produce a good harvest. Either way you look at that, those two possibilities, it's really the same in the end, isn't it? Cast your bread upon the waters, and what's going to happen? For in many days, it's going to come back to you. In many days, you will find it after many days, as it says in the ESV, meaning you will receive it back, and you might even receive it back in a much greater measure than you sent it out. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? In fact, it's a beautiful picture when you really consider taking your life and considering your life like bread and casting and investing your life. Investing your life in other people's lives, using the gifts and the resources God has given you and casting it out and seeing it come back to you. I don't know if you're like me, but I can look at many, many experiences in my life and see how much richer I am because of different experiences where I've had the privilege of casting or sharing or investing, as you might say. I can't tell you how many times that I've gone to the hospital, for instance. And, of course, it's my calling as a pastor to do a lot of the things that I do. But to go to the hospital and go visit a family or go to someone's home and go visit them, I can't tell you how many times I've come back to Amy and I've said, well, I don't know how much good I was, but I walked away the better. I think I got the greatest blessing out of that. Because I just went and spent time with a family, and I went to minister to them, and I feel like they ministered to me. Or I walked back with something I had no idea I would get out of that experience. Y'all had that experience before? It's incredible. It's also incredible sometimes when you cast something out, and you cast it out for a long time, and it's a lot longer time. Today being Mother's Day. How many of you mothers have given your life and you've given your life and you've given your life and sometimes you're wondering, is this kid going to make it? You know, what's coming back to me right now is not exactly what I had in mind. And then over a period of time, what happens? It comes back to you. And the blessings, you see how God works in you and that child is raised and then the things that God works and that He does. Those are just some basic illustrations from life, and yet they're rich, aren't they? And so you see that the preacher's giving this exhortation. It was interesting this week. I was working through some of Perimeter Church's material. We use their journey discipleship's material on Wednesday nights, and I started working through the theological foundations for leaders. And I came upon, I'd heard this before, but I hadn't heard it in a long time. I came upon their church motto. What do you think Perimeter Church's motto is? This is a large PCA church in Atlanta, Georgia. Randy Pope's been the pastor there for 30 years, and God's used it. What's interesting, here's their church's motto. It says, attempt something so great for God that it's doomed to failure unless God be in it. Attempt something so great for God that it's doomed to failure unless God be in it. It's quite a motto, isn't it? It's quite a thought to think about. I think it probably touches in some ways upon the mindset that the preacher had as he's speaking to the people of God. Cast your bread upon the waters. The bread that God's given you. Let's see how the second example builds. A second example is found in the exhortation, give a portion to seven or even to eight. Okay, what do you think that exhortation is meant? What do you think he meant by that? Well, again, there's a couple of possibilities. Some scholars believe this is an exhortation to diversify your investments. To diversify your investments and not put all your eggs in one basket, as they say. And if you're familiar with investing, you know that you're encouraged very often in investing to invest in different things, right? Put a little bit of money in stocks, put some in bonds, put some in mutual funds. Some are more conservative, some are more aggressive, depending upon your age, and this will protect you. It'll protect you from losing everything if things go bad at one time. Because again, what does the preacher say? For you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If you've got it diversified out there, a huge disaster might happen, but it's not going to wipe you all out. Like different people have put all their money maybe in their company stock while their company's doing very well, and then the company all of a sudden implodes and they've lost all their retirement or the vast majority of it. It's not wise, is it? Well, others believe that this is an exhortation more in reference to charity, because it says portion. Give a portion to seven or to eight. And obviously to give a portion to seven or eight would be extremely generous, wouldn't it? Just think today if we were going to leave church and you were going to invite seven or eight people to your house and you were going to divvy out part of your lunch. How many of you are ready to give out seven or eight portions for lunch? Probably not too many of you, are you? You'd really panic if you went home and had to feed seven or eight more people today. But again, it's a picture of being very generous. If this would be a proper understanding of what the preacher means. And then the implication, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth if you do so, in the day when something happens to you potentially, you have someone else that's going to help you. I lean more towards the diversification being what the preacher probably meant. But either way, there's an application of the fact that for you know not what disaster may happen to you. There's protection in this. There's blessing that will come back to you as you cast your bread upon the waters, as you give a portion to more and more people. So as you can see, the preacher's exhortation is to treat your life as an investment. To invest. To invest the good gifts that God has given you. To consider yourself and look upon yourself as a farmer, as it were, who casts his seed in search for an abundant harvest. Who plants different seeds potentially, or at least plants the same seeds in different fields, so to protect yourself, so that at least some of it will bear fruit. You know, as you think about that, there's a strong reminder here that our lives are lives that are to be lived for God. Our lives are lives that are to be lived for His purposes, and our lives are lives that are to be used to meet other people's needs. And you could even take this passage and to a certain extent and say in it, we're to be risk takers to a certain degree. Because if you cast your bread upon the waters, what do you have to wait for? You have to wait, see what it's going to bring back, what fruit it's going to bring back to you. And so there's a call in a sense to venture into new areas, and obviously not all of them are necessarily going to succeed. But what is going to succeed is going to be far more than worth it in the end. And so I think the question as we look at these first couple of verses for us is, in what ways are we casting our bread? In what ways are we providing a portion for someone else? Because what's the temptation? One of the temptations is to be a taker, not a giver. A temptation is to be a hoarder and not a sharer. A temptation sometimes is simply to be a person who lives in fear. We fear of losing what we have. Or we have a fear of messing up so that we don't ever take any risk. Because it never seems like a good time or the right time. People get frozen like this all the time in investing their money. I don't know if you've ever witnessed this or this has ever been you. I remember in previous years in my life, there was a young man that was in my life and that I knew pretty well at that point in time, and he was still very young. He was making a very good living. He had already put a good amount of money in retirement that he had when the recession hit in 2008. Now, because he was so young, he had 30, maybe even 35 years before he would ever retire. So he had that many years for his money to grow and to work for him. But here's what he had done with all his money. He had put it all in cash. It was all in cash, which meant, what was it not doing after 2008? It wasn't making him any money. It wasn't growing. And when the stock market fell so sharply and interest rates went to near zero, even after the drop in the stock market, he couldn't bring himself to invest any of it, to risk any of it, because of all the threats that he saw. And of course, now we can look back 8 years later and think if he invested half of that money when the stock market was down. He would have an incredible gain in just 8 years' time. I think it's interesting, as the preacher goes on, did you notice he gave a warning? He gave a warning about that kind of fearfulness, that kind of frozenness he warns God's people about. It's really found in verses 3 and 4. A fearfulness or frozenness that he compares to a farmer who's watching the wind and the clouds actually too much. Now, obviously, a farmer has to watch the winds and the clouds some, but it's almost like he watched the winds and the clouds too much and he wouldn't do anything with it. And he warns about the danger because we don't know the winds and the clouds. We can't control either one of them, can we? We know when the clouds get full, it's going to rain. We know when the wind blows, it can get so strong it'll blow a tree over. And as he mentions here, where the tree lies, there it lies. And the consequences are done. But at the same time, he says, if a farmer waits for the conditions to be perfect, he'll never sow, and therefore he will never what? He's never going to reap. Have you ever thought about that for our lives? If we're waiting for the circumstances to be perfect to invest our lives in others, and we're waiting for all the potential obstacles to be removed, what's going to happen? We're not going to do anything. We're not going to invest. We're never, therefore, going to reap a harvest. One place where I've seen this especially a temptation, I should say, or a danger, is in helping the needy. It's very difficult sometimes to know when to help the needy, isn't it? Sometimes you don't know if you're helping, or sometimes you don't know if you're hurting. And there is a real time in which it's not the best thing always to give to someone who says they're in need, because we might actually be supporting them in a lifestyle and in a dependency that they've created. But in my past, y'all know a man came in here last week when we were having our covered dish supper or fellowship meal after lunch, and came in seeking help, and didn't know his full situation. Chose to help him through the Mercy Fund. Came back this week, and I think proved that I probably shouldn't have done that, okay? Because he came back for help, and I learned more, and okay. But do I regret that? I don't regret that. There was a man in Kiwanis with me, a Jewish man, who was a leader in the community in Americas for years. And he was quite a character, really enjoyed him. He owned a lot of property in the old buildings in downtown Americas. And we talked one time at Kiwanis, because we both got burned by the same person that we both helped. And I said to him, his name was Leonard, and I said to him, I would rather err on the side of mercy. I'd rather err on the side of mercy. That adventure, effort at sowing maybe didn't reap. But do you see what the preacher's getting at? He's getting at this frozenness, this fearfulness of watching the clouds and watching the wind to the point that we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting for just a perfect opportunity. He says, if you wait, it's not going to happen. Some of us are waiting to share our faith for the timing to just be perfect. And we need to share our faith. We need to talk to people about Jesus. We need to go across the street to the neighbor. We need to go across town. We need to take and invest. And it's interesting as you look at this passage, there's a reality that the preacher keeps coming back to. Have you noticed that reality? The preacher keeps coming back to it, and it's this reality that we don't know how God is going to work. We don't, do we? Not only do we not know how God's going to work, we don't know how God's working. Even through situations where this man that we helped last week, and yes, I can look back this week and say, well, I probably wouldn't have done it if I'd have known all that now. But we don't even know how God's working through that in the future. And he compares it, interestingly, if you notice in verses 5 and following, he compares it to the way that the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. How do the bones come to a woman who's with child? How does that happen? How do those bones come to be filled with the life of the Spirit of a human being? We have all these technological advancements. We're 3,000 years on the other side of Solomon, the preacher, the wisest man. Can we answer that question? Do we know? We don't, do we? We still don't understand all that. It's still a miracle. It's still beyond us. It's still incredible. You know, every time we go to Orlando, to Disney World, or somewhere for a meeting down there, I'm always reading all those billboards, 18 days after conception, a child in the womb has a heartbeat, and I still go, wow. How is that? How does it all work? Isn't that a miracle, how God produces life? That matches up very much what Jesus said to Nicodemus. When in John chapter 3, he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And yet, you must be born from above, is what that really means. You must be born again. But then he goes on to say this, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We don't know the workings of God. We don't know how the Spirit of God blows. We see the results, right? We know when the wind blows outside, but we don't see the wind. We see its effect. We see its presence. We see its power. God does the same thing as He works, yes, to regenerate a heart, but He also works in that same way as He's working through us and through our gifts and through us simply being obedient. And again, going back to this idea of casting your bread upon the waters and giving a portion to 7 and even to 8. And so in light of knowing the work of God, notice what the preacher exhorts God's people to do in the end of this passage. And we're really only looking at verse 3, verse 6. I think I'm going to pull in verses 7 and 8 more to next week. But notice what the exhortation is. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. What's he in essence saying there? He's saying sow in the morning. But he's also, don't withhold your hand in the evening. Basically, he's saying sow throughout the day. Sow throughout your life. Sow continuously. Because you don't know which seed is going to prosper. You don't know what's going to bring yield. You don't know even how much. If one yields, how much one's going to bring more than another. But sow your seed. And again, it reminded me of something my friend Mark, who's an Edward Jones broker, I met with him in my prayer group for 12 years up in Americas when I was pastor there. And I remember going into him and talking to him one time about investments. And I remember him telling me the best long-term strategy is to consistently invest. He said, whether the market's up or the market's down, he said the best is to invest and to diversify your investments. And especially, he said, when you have a long ways out before retirement. He said, by buying on a regular basis, when the market's down, you buy when things are on sale. Even when you buy when the market's more up, you're investing in stock. You're investing in something that has the potential to grow in the long time. And over a period of number of years, it'll even out, and you should have a consistent gain from what you've invested. And isn't that true with what God's calling us to do? Isn't that so, and shouldn't that even be more encouraging to us as we think about what we read out of Isaiah 55? When he's talking about his word, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And we think about all the ways that we sow. Let's just talk about the word for a moment. We sow the word when we read it for our own growth and study it. But we also sow it so that we might share it with others better. We sow it when we read it, when we teach it, when we give it away through Gideon's or something else. We sow it when we support missionaries. There's just so many different ways that we can sow the word. And of course, we invest, and we just invest in people's lives. When we give, and we give. I don't know how many of you remember Frank Barker. He came one of the first year or two that I was here at New Life. And Frank Barker planted Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. It's where the first PCA General Assembly was held. Humongous church that grew and grew and grew. I remember having Frank and Barbara here. And one of the things that Barbara was talking about Frank about is all throughout their life and their marriage, Frank has always been trying to see how much more can we give? How much more can we give away? How much more, and watch God use it and produce it and still at the same time provide for them. And of course, it's just been an incredible ministry. And he's retired now, but he's still out there, as best as I know, preaching and teaching and sowing the word. I want to leave you with one other thought, though, that comes to mind, and this really comes from this school year. This school year, I've led the students of Chess Academy that meet here during the week every morning in a devotional. And it's gone through a large portion of the Gospel of Matthew. And recently we went through that section of chapters soon after the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is recorded of performing miracle after miracle after miracle. And when you first glance at it, you maybe don't see anything. Okay, miracles. But then you begin to look at it, and he's performing miracles of all these different kinds. He's showing his power over the physical. He's showing his power over the material. He's showing his power over the spiritual by casting out demons. He's showing his power even to forgive sin. And so he's demonstrating his incredible power. And as he's healing people of every disease and infirmity, and he's casting out demons, what do you think's happening? These huge crowds are now beginning to follow him. More and more people are coming to either hear him or see him, or have their illness dealt with, or their friend's illness dealt with. And it gets to a point in Matthew chapter 10 where it builds to then something happening and Jesus giving one of his most famous statements, and it's this. It says in chapter 10, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Do you see what Jesus saw? It goes really beyond just, let's just invest in something to come back. It goes so much greater. It goes to the needs of people. To all these people in the world that are like sheep without a shepherd. All these people who are like sheep that are harassed and they're afflicted and they're lost or they're hurting and they're in need. And he's going, look out. Look out and see that the harvest is plentiful. See the needs. See the harvest of people's lives. See the need for the gospel of Jesus Christ and word and deed ministry. But here's what he said. The harvest is plentiful, but what was going on? The laborers are few. And of course, he's about to call them specifically and send them out to be his disciples. And if we look at our world today, it's really no different, is it? We are surrounded by hurting, lost, troubled people who need the Word of God, who need word and deed ministry. And his thing was, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I wonder if we see life that way. I wonder if you have in your mindset anything of the need and the calling of God and the opportunity that's right before us. I don't know what I know what many of you are doing, and I'm so thankful for it. But I don't know, obviously, what all of you are doing. Some of you, I don't know anything much about you. But whatever, wherever you are, find someone to invest in. Wherever you are, find some part of our church, if you're not already, some ministry and invest in. If God has given you a gift and there's something that's not being done, move, take action, go forward with it. In some way, consistently sow the seed of God's word and sow what God has given you. It's not going to look the same as other people. And here's the last part. Don't wait until the kids grow up and I'm going to have more time. Don't wait until, well, when I retire. Don't wait until when I have more money and I can feed one more person at the dinner table. Do it now. Here's what Galatians 6:9 says, and we'll close with this. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. May that be an encouragement to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement of your word and for the promises that are found within it. Thank you, Lord, for your truth and for your wisdom. Lord, you know us inside and out. You know, dear Lord, how easy it is for us to either be stricken with fear and frozen with fear, or to be so self-consumed, Lord, that we can't see outside of ourselves. We pray and ask, O Lord, that we would take all these ways in which we're commended in your word, and that they would come together within our hearts. That, Lord, that we would have joy that comes from you and knowing you and knowing that you have us in your hand, and we would enjoy what you've given us. That you would help us, Lord, to be wise in the midst of a wicked world, and where very often we are under attack and a growing attack seems to be mounting. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be investing, that you would help us, dear Lord, to be using our lives and casting our bread out upon the waters so that it might bear great fruit. Lord, thank you that you've made us all uniquely different, and yet in Christ, if we know you, Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would collectively use our different gifts, our different experiences, for your mighty purposes. And Lord, if it be your will, we pray that we would see something of that fruit and be able to rejoice in it. Some we know we will never see until eternity. But Lord, we ask that you would be honored and praised and served from our lives, and that we would do this because of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.